book, open up. We're finishing up 2 Thessalonians today. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to look 6 through 15, and then we'll close that up with this 16 to the end of the chapter as we finish up. But 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we were commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some of you among you that you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but at our busybodies, not those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that they may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. May the Lord add to the reading and reading of his word this morning. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, we just praise you and thank you for your word. And Lord, may we heed and understand the things that you've given us through your word this morning. Lord, may you use me to be an instrument to proclaim that word in a way that we can all understand and glorify you. And Lord, may we all listen and hear what you have to speak to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever heard this old country proverb, one boy is a boy, two boys be half a boy, and three boys be no boys at all? You ever heard that? No? One boy be a boy, two boys be half a boy, and three boys be no boys at all. And I have heard that, Dad mentioned that or something once or twice, but the interpretation in essence is this, that, and especially in the days when you had boys out in the field working, that you could get one boy to do his job or do his work. But if you had another boy with him, then you got, in essence, half the work done, maybe. But if you added more than one boy, in essence, there went your production. Why? Because of their influence on each other and their, allowing not the work to be done. So that was an old country proverb, but we've all heard the one, one rotten apple in a barrel will cause the whole lot to rot, right? Both of these are kind of pointing to the fact that we influence each other, right? There are influences, good and bad, and those are two examples of how influencing end up not being so good. The Bible is full of examples of that, this negative human influence, I guess, if you have, and how it affects others. Of Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm, right? Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. In other words, we are will be influenced by the ungodly as Christian. and we apply that wisdom in our churches, that really comes through with this thing what we call church discipline. And I think that is often a struggle within the churches to understand what that means or even to apply it. And I think in recent times, I think we see more and more of lack of applying any kind of church discipline within our churches. And so a lot of it has to do with maybe not understanding the fact of what all that means. So why do we have church discipline, right? Well, Paul speaking in our text here, we need to understand a couple things, right? First of all, who are we disciplining, right? Is the church expected to, if you would, discipline within the church body? What offenses? We need to understand why, what things that may be going on that within the body of Christ, that what offenses, what things that should be disciplined for, right? And how do we discipline? And I think in our text we get a little bit of, you know, I often would love to take some people out in a woodshed that's been in the church, of way they act and do. You know, you just think, man, I'd just love to wear them out because of the way they're acting and the things that the harm they're doing within the body of Christ. And then we really kind of comes down to, why do we need church discipline, right? And I think we kind of looked at some of those things, examples, as we gave those proverbs earlier, but those are kind of terms of understanding what influence we have on earth. But I think we really understand who we are as the body of Christ. We are considered the bride of Christ. The New Testament often uses the bride of Christ as speaking of the church. Okay? And of course, the groom is Christ himself. So if we are the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, we need to understand what that really means. And I think we lose that concept a lot. We don't really refer to ourselves as the bride of Christ or think as of being a bride to the husband and what looking in a relationship that way. Paul looked at himself as the one who presented the church or the bride to Christ. And that was his calling. In other words, to form the church and to present it to Christ. And this is why he writes so many letters to the churches to convey, in essence, to teach them, to help them correct themselves, right? In essence, in a sense of church discipline by a letter, because he's not there, but and here, even to this Thessalonica church that he's been given so much praise to for the fact that they are reaching out in the community, they're making a difference in the world that they live. Yet he's warning them and understanding that they also need to behold the fact that they are the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he writes, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy," Paul says, "for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ." A chaste virgin refers to pure or undefiled bride. And so we need to understand in the marriage covenant, in the true marriage covenant, we need to keep ourselves pure with each other, right? We are not to defile our marriage covenant together. This is the same, even more so, as we are the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, that we need to not be defiled. And Christ, we need to be motivated, if you would, for our purity. And purity simply just means that we don't dishonor Christ, right? We're not doing something that will dishonor him. in our love relationship with Christ, right? If we truly love someone, right, we will certainly not want to do something will dishonor someone or the one we love or hurt the one we love. And I think we need to keep that in mind as Christians, as we are in the body of the bride of Christ. You know, we don't need to be that rotten apple within the body, right, to cause disruption and trouble. And if you look the history of the church, it is full of that, in essence, rotten, where those who have come into the church, and even in the early, if you read Acts, the effect that those who would come in, usually one or two that would come and disrupt the church and stray it away. And this is what Paul and all the apostles wrote so many letters, was to warn them, to correct them when they had gone away, withdraw, and so forth. The other thing we need to understand is who are we to correct, or who are we to discipline in the church? Paul, right in our text this morning, says, withdraw from every brother, and we can certainly add sister, who walks disorderly. Brother. In other words, what Paul is saying, we are holding accountable believers within the church of God, right? And this is not, we're not disciplining or to get on those who may walk into the church that are unbelievers. We're not holding, should not be holding them up to some standard, because they are unregenerated, right? They're non-believers, and our prayer for them is that they will be touched by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and open their eyes to truth and become believers. One becomes a believer, then one is accountable to Christ, right? We have committed ourselves in a covenant with Jesus Christ and committed ourselves and saying, we'll keep ourselves pure. We will serve you as our Lord and our Savior. And so we need to understand that when we talk of church discipline, we're speaking of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in our church, not of the outside world, not of those who might not have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we need to hold each other accountable in that respect. For God is holy, we are to be holy. And that doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we're to be somehow holier than now, but it simply means that there is a standard. God has given us our standard, who we are, to how we're to live with among each other and be with each other. And we are to do that in love and hold each other up in that. And so that kind of comes to the fact of then what is, as Paul calls this, disorderly conduct, right? He says, for every brother who walks disorderly. What does he mean, disorderly, right? You're chewing gum and talking, you know, and I know reminds me of when I was a little kid, and Eddie could probably appreciate it too, when we sat on the back of the pew and more than one boy was back there, and next thing you know, we're goofing off and cutting up and you could appreciate this. My mom would typically be the one that would look back at us. And it would be funny. Not only did Jeffrey straighten up, but everybody was straightened up. My mom had a look on her like that mother my mother can do. And so, but the point being, what does it mean to be disordered? Right? It's not those things that we've done. And it's really a broad definition, right? Paul, in this week's text, talks about tradition, that not according to the traditions which we receive from him. And we talked a little bit last week what that meant. It's really the teaching, right? The tradition he's referring to is not that we do communion or do the tradition of doing the acolyte or the things that we often think of traditions in church. What he's referring to is that the teachings of Jesus Christ, right? And so Paul himself, as we talked about, thinks himself as a spiritual father, and he wants that the church does not commit adultery. And that's, in other words, a willingness to accept another Jesus or another spirit or a different gospel right? That was much of his writings to the various churches, and especially in the Corinthian churches, that he had to deal with that, that there was idolatry and other adultery. Idolatry is serving a false god. Adultery is using unfaithfulness to the one we have committed ourselves to. So we need and understand that those traditions or the things that Jesus taught, or to follow some being unfaithful Jesus, is one of those things that discipline needs to be brought about. Paul also added the fact that we're not to put up with the immoral behavior. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexual immoral, a covetous, or an idolater, a rivaler, or a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such persons." Right? And so we understand that there's also morality in the stance of standing before God pure. Leviticus 11:14 in the Old Testament, as God spoke to Israel, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." I think that creeping thing that God mentions here, I think, is a reference to Satan's influence, right, on the God's chosen people in that day and time. And it is no different for us today, right? We have Satan's influence that is upon us. Jesus wrote to the Thyatira church in Revelation 2:18-23. He wrote these words, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last one more than the first." But then, of course, as Jesus wrote to the various churches through John, he says, "Nevertheless," verse 20, "I have a few things against you, because you allowed a woman, Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I cast her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." And so here we see Jesus himself talking about this, uses this woman Jezebel, who is a prophetess, to teach and to deceive or seduce his servants. And again, I think this is talking about morality, right, of those who are in our churches teaching and seducing the church as a whole of things that are not moral. What do we see today, right? We see many churches embracing the things of the extreme of LGBTQ+, transgender movement, etc., right? And these is that Jezebel. I truly believe what Jesus is pointing to is that immorality of or accepting the world, right? Let the world to come into the church. And so these kind of things should be disciplined. And then finally, Paul adds to the, this is not a complete list by any means, but Paul also adds that of the disorderly, that of being lazy, right? For even when we were with you, commanded you that if anyone will not work, neither shall he. And so Paul points out the fact that there are those in the church that are taking advantage of the church, right? And those need to be recognized and disciplined. So we kind of get an idea, anything that as being the bride of Christ, we won't want to dishonor God and through our actions and our morality and disobeying God through his word. But how do we deal with it, right? What do we do? How do we discipline? Right? We know who we discipline. We are to discipline those who are believers, that are in essence straying and doing what is not orderly. Paul says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw, this is verse 6 of our text, from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which we receive from you. And Paul gives us further understanding of how, in essence, what's he mean by withdrawal. And back verse 4, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as any, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, Paul's pointing out, you know, just don't socialize with him, don't associate with him. In other words, treat him, when text says, as a publican or a tax collector. In essence, treat him as you're no longer part of the body. You're no longer those who we will go out and eat and do things together because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You're admonishing it, but Paul's pointing out again, why are we doing it? That they may be ashamed, that they may realize they're wrong and come back to Christ. But that also comes to the fact that we don't do that without, first of all, going to them first, right? And I think, though Paul doesn't mention that in this text, but I think that we look at the Bible as a whole, and especially the New Testament, not only Paul's writings, James's writings, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Continue yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, if those who are doing these things that we suspect, we are there to restore them. And also, James wrote, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that who turns a sinner from the error away, a soul of death, and covered multitudes of sin. In other words, we're to go to them, right? We're to confront them. We're to talk to them about, look, I see this going on in your life, right? I see this this situation, whatever it may be, that we consider and in essence try to first of all to I think one of the biggest things, we will follow that rumor of such and such is doing this, right? And it, often when we confront someone about it, we find out, well, maybe that's not exactly true, right? What some people are rumoring. So that's the first thing we need to do, verify what it is. But also, I think Matthew 8:15 through 17, though it talks about those who sin against you, I think it refers, it can be looked at as overhaul. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him, and if he hears you, you've gained a brother, right? So in other words, we are to confront those who may be sinning against God or the being disorderly in the church, as Paul puts it, and lots of times that's all that has to be done, right? Oh, okay, I didn't realize what I was doing was, you know, sinning against God. And if they do not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear him, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or tax collector. In other words, sometimes it gets to the point where, you know, I don't agree with you, or I don't think I'm doing that bad, or so on and so forth, then we in essence shun them. But it's all for the hopes that they will again turn back to Christ. It's not to punish them for punishment's sake, but it's to get them in open their eyes to the fact that they're sinning. So I guess kind of wrap it up, church discipline, I think, is hard, right? And I think it's hard because, well, we don't want to make somebody mad, right? You know, we often love and respect each other as father brothers and sisters, and when somebody kind of goes off on the wrong way, well, you still care for them, you still love them, and so you just shy back. Well, I just don't want to, you know, maybe somebody else will talk to them, right? But you know, we want to understand something, you know. Yeah, we may love them and care for them, but who do we care for more, Christ or them? And that's what it kind of boils down to. Do we want Christ to be honored and respected in our church and to be lifted up because we are doing as best as we can and honoring him and walking in his way? Or just we want to get along and go along, right? And so often I think the church has failed in that respect because, well, we don't want so-and-so to leave the church, you know, and we're getting a small church anymore, and if I make them mad, then, you know, we're going to be a smaller church, right? You know, we need to understand that God has given us responsibility as believers in Christ, that, you know, we are to hold each other accountable before God. And it's not that we are better than anybody else, because we have our own faults, and people need to come to us when we are doing things that are not orderly or in the eyes of Christ. And so it's tough. It's tough to discipline or to confront people that may be going wrong. But I think if we would just take the principle that we just go to them privately and not make a big skeptical out of it initially and go to them and point out some things that we maybe see and get it misunderstood maybe and get it corrected, and that's all it takes, you know, and that then it doesn't become you know that rotten apple within the barrel, right? It doesn't then the influence as well, if so and so is doing this, you know, you better not say nothing to me what I'm doing, right? And that kind of thing. So the next thing you know, we kind of let things go and things get totally out of hand. And I think we see that in so many of our churches today that have let things go, not wanting to rock the boat, so to speak. And so we're paying the price of not being obedient to God's word, and this is part of God's word, is to be to do discipline when discipline is needed within the body of Christ. So what I will just close us with is verses 13, 16. Well, I'll add verse 13 to it, but it's really Paul's benediction as he closes his letter. And we'll just let that stand for us as we leave today. It says, verse 13, "But for as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." And I think that certainly is a lesson to all, as a reminder, is that it's tough, right? As a parent, it's tough to do good and to raise our children. But as a church believer in the body of Christ, as a bride of Christ, It can be tough. It can be grueling to do right when others are doing wrong. In verse 16, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutations of Paul with my own hand, which is assigned in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen.